Please keep your Bibles open at these verses in the book of Ephesians. As I've indicated, our text for the communion season are these verses, Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. And the main theme, the major theme that we'll be thinking about is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The limitless, immeasurable love of the Saviour for his own dear people, for unworthy sinners such as you and me. Since the cross, of course, was the supreme expression of Christ's love for us, isn't this a most fitting subject to be focusing upon as we observe the Lord's Supper? For here in the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that commemorates the death of God's Son, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So the love of Jesus Christ is surely a most fitting subject for us to be contemplating in our observance of the Lord's Supper. And my hope is that at the conclusion of this communion season, each one of us will have a deeper appreciation for, a richer grasp of, the surpassing love of Christ, and that you'll go away from the Lord's table marvelling at just how much you are loved by him. That you'll go away from the Lord's table marvelling at just how much you are loved by Jesus Christ. I'm going to break these verses down into three main messages. In our pre-communion service this evening, we'll look at Christ who dwells in our hearts. Christ who dwells in our hearts. In our main communion sermon, Lord willing, we'll look at Christ whose love surpasses knowledge. And then in our Thanksgiving service in the Lord's Day evening, we'll look at Christ in whom God is glorified. Christ in whom God is glorified. First of all then, in this introductory message, I want you to direct your thoughts to verses 14 to 17. The theme is Christ who dwells in our hearts. Christ who dwells in our hearts. Or, to make it a bit more fuller, to describe it more fully, praying for power to experience more and more the reality of Christ dwelling in our hearts. Praying for power and strength to experience more and more the reality of Christ dwelling in our hearts. Well, of course, the most obvious thing to begin with is that this is a prayer, isn't it? This is a prayer. And one of the most striking features of Paul's letters to the various churches is the prominence of prayer. I'm sure as you've read through the letters of Paul, you must have noticed that they contain many petitions, many prayers of intercession for the believers to whom he is writing. You'll find that in nearly all, if not indeed all, his letters. Already in the book of Ephesians, if you look back in chapter 1 and verses 15 to 22, you'll find there a prayer of thanksgiving and a petition that the Ephesian believers will be blessed by God. And now here, in chapter 3 and verses 14 to 21, we have another extensive prayer for the spiritual well-being of the people of God in Ephesus. And a prayer that is still of great value and relevance to all of us here this evening. I just want you to think about four aspects of this prayer. Four aspects of the prayer. Here's the first one. The reason Paul prayed. The reason Paul prayed this prayer. Now, of course, there are many reasons why it would have been right for Paul to be praying for the Ephesian believers. Not least because they were under his apostolic and pastoral care. And one of the main duties of any pastor, or indeed of any elder, is to pray for the spiritual well-being of the people under their care. Isn't that right? After all, the apostles were to give themselves to the ministry of the word. They were to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So Paul is quite rightly here praying for these believers. He's expressing his pastoral care for them. But he also gives us here a particular reason why he's praying this prayer for them. Do you notice the words in verse 14, the first phrase? For this reason, I kneel before the Father. For this reason. And you should ask yourself, as I ask myself, well, what's the reason why he's praying this particular prayer for these people? What is the reason? Well, if you notice closely as well, look back at the beginning of the chapter, at chapter 3 and verse 1, and you'll find the same phrase. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. So in other words, to understand the particular reason why Paul is praying this prayer, we actually have to go all the way back into chapter 2 of Ephesians, if not indeed into chapter 1. And chapter 2 of Ephesians could be summed up in this way. These Galatian, or these Ephesian believers have been saved by the grace of God, and they've been brought into the family of God and into the citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Paul has been speaking of the great mercy and grace that God had shown to these Gentile folk in saving them and making them a part of his own family and citizens of his own kingdom. So this shows us, I think, that's the reason, that Paul's prayer here is for those who are already saved, who have already experienced the love of God and of Jesus Christ. But Paul wants these believers to be strengthened and to know more of the Saviour's amazing love. They've already tasted it, they've already experienced it in their salvation, but he wants them to know more. He wants them to know more of it. Trust that everyone here this evening has experienced the Lord's love. And that is truly wonderful if you have. Or I pray that you soon will. But may you be seeking for greater strength and a deeper experience of Christ's love for you. I hope you haven't grown complacent. I hope you haven't developed this kind of attitude, which can prevail. Well, I'm saved now. That is all I need. That's enough for me. I'm now saved. That's all I need. That's enough for me. Don't let that kind of attitude slip into your thinking. Maybe this analogy will illustrate the point I'm making. It would be a pity, wouldn't it, for a newly married husband to say, "Well, I know that my spouse loves me. And I'm satisfied with that. We're just married, and I know that she loves me. And I'm satisfied with that. That's great. That's all I need." Whereas, in fact, husbands, indeed wives as well, there should be an expectation that marital love will grow and deepen over the years of married life together. As you get to know each other better, as you stand side by side in the ups and downs of life, as you're there to care for each other and support each other, as you develop your relationship and your closeness over the years, you'll taste more of love for one another. So I hope all of you can sincerely testify you have experienced Christ's love. But may this prayer create in you a fresh longing to know more of his love. That's the essence of this prayer. A prayer that the Ephesian believers may know more of the love of Christ. That's the reason why Paul prays. Moving on then from the reason why Paul prayed, secondly, let's consider, and briefly, the position in which Paul prayed, or the posture he adopted for prayer. The position in which Paul prayed, or the posture he adopted for prayer? Well, again, look at verse 14. The New International Version translates it, "I kneel, I kneel." And this is an accurate rendering of the more literal translation, "I bow my knees." That would be the exact translation in the Greek, "I bow my knees." So Paul here, when he's coming to pray for the believers, says he kneels. He bows his knees before God. What is the significance of this? So I think it takes on an extra significance when one realizes that the usual posture for prayer among the people of God was standing. It was standing. They stood in the presence of God to pray. So here, Paul bowing his knees indicates what John Stott calls an exceptional degree of earnestness. Certainly indicates humility, indicates reverence for God. But it also, says Stott, indicates an exceptional degree of earnestness. For example, we find the bowing of the knees in prayer in Ezra chapter 9. When Ezra was overwhelmed with a sense of Israel's sins, and he confessed them earnestly before the Lord. Or try and put it this way, think of it this way. If someone got down on their knees before you to ask you for something, I think it would indicate earnestness, wouldn't it? It would indicate they were very serious about it. I don't know, has anyone ever done that? Perhaps when they asked you, would you marry them? They really wanted a yes. Maybe they got down, maybe he got down on his knees. Yeah. I'm sure he was earnest anyway. But getting down on your knees, it's a begging gesture, isn't it? It's a gesture of supplication. It's really earnest to get down on your knees and ask someone something. Now, of course, you need to be careful here. The outward posture is not the crucial thing. For you could be kneeling, going through the formality of prayer, just mouthing pious words, while your mind and your heart are a million miles away from truly drawing near to God. So we need to be careful. But surely there's no doubt here. Paul's outward action of kneeling is a genuine expression of his earnest desire that the Ephesians would know more and more of the love of Christ. He gets down on his knees and he pleads with God the Father to help the Ephesian believers know more of the Lord's love. There's a challenge here, I think, a big challenge for those of us who, like Paul, are in positions of spiritual oversight, for elders and pastors. Ask ourselves this evening, let me ask myself, elders, ask you yourselves, do you pray much? And do you pray earnestly that those who are under your care in the flock of God in this place may know more of the love of Christ? Do you pray that, I wonder, or a prayer like it? Maybe not the exact words, but a prayer along those lines. Yes, we rightly pray for people's physical needs. Earnestly pray when they're ill that the Lord would heal them. Yes, we're right to pray for people's employment needs, if they need employment. We're right to pray for our children who are going to college and school. May our prayers extend to the spiritual realm. May we be elders, may we be overseers who pray that God's people, the people of this congregation, will know more of the love of Jesus Christ. And let me apply it a bit further. It's something we should all be praying for one another. Needn't be in a position of spiritual oversight. But as brothers and sisters in the family of the Lord, we should want the best for one another spiritually. Isn't it a good thing for us to be praying this for one another? Pray that those in this congregation, your fellow believers, may come to appreciate the love of Christ more and more. An earnest prayer, indicated by the position or the posture in which Paul prayed. Thirdly, the person to whom Paul